Luke chapter 12 and verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? We know that sparrows are mentioned in numerous places in the Word of God. Every time that the sparrow is mentioned, it's not like our sparrow. For example, the sparrow that is mentioned when it talks about the sparrow being alone on the rooftop, on the housetop, was probably more of a species of sparrows that are almost like pigeons. Our sparrows in our area, the majority of them, are probably the common house sparrow. And I think that we can see how common that they were when he mentions the fact that five of them are sold for two farthings. They were sold for a penny apiece, a little less than a penny apiece. But if you bought four, they threw an extra one in for free. It's a biblical blue light special. And they were the most common of all birds, probably one of the most common of the birds here in our area. One reason is because they'll have 3 to 5 nestings a year and as many as 5 eggs in a nesting. And the male is not monogamous. He'll have other mates as well. He'll go to those nests and father many, many young sparrows. In fact, the average male in our area will probably have about 50 offspring a year, one male sparrow. And they're common. Aren't you glad God cares for common people? See, the population of the world has grown so rapidly now that humanity is almost regarded as just a number. Most of you, that's what you're known by. The people you pay your bills to every month, they don't know your name. They know your number. You call to pay a bill, they don't know who you are. Give them your name, that does them no good. They want a number. Brian and I was trying to get some information on an individual. I asked him to help me out. He was trying to get some information on the individual. Typed their name in on a particular website, and there was over 4,000 people with that same name. See, you're not special, even if you think you are. Very common. Our choir sings a song every now and then. Everyday people. Even though that we're common, we do everyday jobs, everyday tasks. Things that may seem menial to the world, may seem unimportant to most even. But to God, you're special. The Lord sees you as no one else sees you. Because the world just looks at you as common humanity and tries to lump everything into that common sector. I suppose every politician today tries to strive to associate with the common man. Hear that a lot. You know, I understand the common person. I don't know how they understand common people when they make millions of dollars a year, but they say they do. Don't shout me down now. Most folks don't understand common. See, you can't understand the common man until you've been where the common man is at. You don't understand what it is to not be able to have enough money to pay your bills and to be overcome by unexpected bills and have problems in your life that no one has the answer to till you've been there. But today I'm preaching to common folks, everyday folks. We don't have to set aside a certain section for dignitaries in this church. It's not because God doesn't love the dignitaries. It's the fact that most feel like when they reach that stage, they don't need God. The common people know without the Lord, you'll not make it from one day to the next. Common people understand that without God sending the sunshine and the rain, without God giving us the daylight and the nighttime, without God putting the air that's in our lungs, without God placing the food that's on our table, without God being with us as we travel down the highway, common people that go through every day of the earth understand how much God really loves them. So as common as they were common. You may feel like, I don't have anything to offer God. But that's not what God gauges it on. God loves you anyway. God can see in you what you can't see in yourself right now. So all of that, I've preached that time and time again. That's normal. But you know the thing about the sparrows is they're cruel. They're not only common, they're cruel. I've been working on this message and I got an email a week or two ago. And a lot of us here in the church raise bluebirds. I don't raise martins, but you are, shouldn't say raise them. I mean, you're trying to get martins to come in. I'll put it that way. Some of you have been successful at that. Ken and I used to watch Floyd clean out his martin nest over there, you know, to put that martin house on that pole that he can lower down. And how easy to clean that out, you know. A lot of you have tried that. Everyone says, you're in a good place. You need to try to bring in some martins. Well, a few years ago, Lonnie brought me a bluebird box, and we started bringing in bluebirds last year. We probably had 3 or 4 nestings of bluebirds in the box last year. And you have to take care of them. And if any of you have ever done anything with martins or bluebirds or chickadees, you know that sparrows are cruel. Now, they really are, because they will absolutely tear your bluebird box up. Sparrow is the only bird, listen to what I'm telling you, sparrow is the only bird, all other birds, when they kill either to defend themselves or kill for food. Sparrows kill for the fun of it. They'll go into a bluebird box and they will... If they can catch the bluebird on the nest, they'll start pecking at the back of the head of the bluebird until they pick its head off. One fellow the other day told me, he said, you know, I had 50 baby martins laying around. Couldn't figure out what was doing it. A sparrow had come in less than 4 hours on all of his gourds that were hanging up. Said, come in less than 3 or 4 hours, killed 50 little ones. They'll come in and take over a nest. Kill them, leave them there, build their nest right on top of it. They're cruel. I read an account of one man that said he had a nest box that was 5 feet away. One had bluebirds in it, the other 5 feet away empty. Do you think the sparrow took the empty one? No. Killed the mother, killed the little ones inside the bluebird box just to take it over. They're aggressive. They're cruel. And not only do they kill, but the way that they kill, it's torturous. They live to kill. They live to destroy. It's inside of them. Many folks have said the worst thing that ever happened with the bird species in North America was when they introduced the English house sparrow that is multiplied because they're such a cruel bird. And in fact, most true bird lovers will tell you it's one of the only birds that you have the right to kill. And you should kill it, really, if you want to have... Boy, I've got a lot of folks upset right now. That's biblical. You all... How many... This is for the old-timers now. How many of you remember when Jesse Fife was here and preached on the bird's nest? You remember that? Yeah, a lot of folks come to me after that. They were all upset because he went back under the law where that if the bird built their nest in the wrong place, God said, tear the nest down to teach the bird. And they're cruel. You can't have anything without them because they come in and they destroy everything. They're murderers. It's inside of them to destroy, to kill. I got an email from Sherry Banks. She's got them in her bluebird box and she calls them devil birds. She's not brave enough to kill them, so she hires assassins. But any of you that have raised them, you know you have to check the box regularly. And if you see the pair there, you better be, when they start building the nest, you better be watching the nest box because it won't be long till sparrows will try to get inside and destroy everything. Do you know something? Inside of every sinner, it's in you. You don't mean to be that way, but you're cruel. I hear all the time, and I've been guilty of saying it. Why? They're a sinner, but they're such a good person. No, they're not. You're not. I don't know who told you that. As long as you think you're good, you'll never come to God. Well, you're the worst of all people. Why? Because Jesus died for your sins. went to a horrible death to save your soul, and you don't care. I don't mean to offend you if you're lost, but somebody better offend you. You're going to die and go to hell if someone doesn't open your eyes and say, the cruelest of all things is to crucify the Son of God afresh and not understand that Jesus bled and died for your sins. You need the Lord. And every time that you say no to Christ, every time you come in a service like this and the Holy Spirit comes down and starts touching hearts and convicting of sin, and you walk out the doors without the Lord, relying on your own logic, you have defeated the purpose of Calvary, and you have trampled underfoot the Son of God and the message of the gospel. It's cruel. Cruel. Sinners doesn't realize it's inside of them, but when they let sin go, it finally got so cruel that it reached the place where that finally they couldn't control it anymore, and when that happened, caused them to do things they wouldn't normally have done. Cruel. It's amazing. You know, it'd do you good sometime to just go online and pull up. It's everywhere. For those of you on the internet, pull up what a sparrow will do to a martin or a bluebird or a chickadee. It'd do you good to pull it up and see it. See all the little ones there dead. You've got to get that image in your mind. Because if you don't have that image in your mind, you'll never appreciate the last portion of this scripture. And not one of them is forgotten before God. Even though they're cruel, God doesn't forget. God doesn't overlook them. See, they're common and they're cruel, but the care of God for them is remarkable. This is a message on mercy. It's really what it is. You know, we preach a lot about grace, but we don't talk much about mercy. There's a difference between mercy and grace. Did you know that? Mercy holds back what I did deserve. Grace brings what I didn't deserve. Grace is the unmerited favor of God bringing you things that you didn't deserve. But mercy, without mercy, grace could never have brought it to you. Mercy held back. Before grace ever knew my address, mercy was living at my doorstep. It's mercy that you need today until you see yourself as a sinner and understand that even though I have been cruel, I've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, I haven't served God, I haven't done what's right, I know all of those things still, God in His mercy has pursued me. You need mercy more than you need anything in this world. I've been blessed in life with a few things. God's given me some things in life, but you know what? Should the Lord choose to take some things away in my life come tomorrow or come today, I could make it without some of my possessions. I could make it all right. Should the Lord choose to take that away? Should the Lord choose to take some of my health away? I could make it all right without that. It's not that I would choose that, but I could make it all right without that. I can still go on. Should the Lord choose to take anointing out of our life? That's a big statement, isn't it? But you see, mercy was there before God ever called me to preach and ever anointed a sermon that I preached. Should He choose, and it's great to preach under the anointing. It's great to be able to sing under the anointing of the Lord. But should He choose to withhold that anointing, I could still make it and go to heaven. But the truth of the matter is, I cannot make it without mercy, and you cannot make it without mercy either. We need the mercy of the Lord more than anything in this world. When I came to the Lord Jesus Christ, I didn't need pity. Oh, it takes more than pity to do something for the sinner. But I needed mercy. I needed Him to do something, even though I recognized that I deserve to die lost without the Lord. I deserve to die to go to hell. I know that I deserve everything that God God could give me. But yet mercy said, even though you deserve it, you're not going to get what you deserve. Mercy held all of that back. The only reason some of you have an opportunity to be saved today is mercy has held back time. Long enough to give you one more opportunity to come and be saved. And I want you to know the most cruel thing you ever do in your life is to say no to the Holy Spirit and walk out those doors without Christ today. You need the mercy of God to bring the grace of God. He has saved us according to His abundant mercy by the washing of the regeneration of the Word of God and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's the mercy of God that brought those things. Mercy. You can't make it without mercy. You'll not be able to make it to heaven without it. God saves cruel people. So you're going out of here today instead of thinking you've been a pretty good person and you've done all right all of this time and you're going to make it okay. I got to tell you, you're not going to make it okay. If you're thinking you're going to have to commit the big sin to go to hell, you've already done it. First time the Holy Spirit revealed to you that you were lost without the Lord and you needed to be saved. The first time the Holy Spirit said Christ died for your sins and rose again that you could be saved. When you said no to Christ, you've already committed the big sin. That's the sin that every sinner in hell will have in common. All the other things is just the instruments of cruelty that come about as a result of that sin. See, you're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. But mercy. God hath not forgotten a one of them. You know what that tells me? God wants everybody here to go to heaven. God doesn't want one person here this morning in this service to die lost without Christ. He wants every one of you to be saved and know that you're saved. So why aren't you? Why do you keep turning Him away? Why do you keep saying no to Him? You think there'll be a better time? You think there'll be a better hour? Oh, the grace of God is there. Well, mercy holds back what you deserve, so grace can bring you what you don't deserve. But it takes mercy to go before grace. There'll be a time when you will have no more opportunities to say no to Jesus. Don't let this be that time where you say no for the last time. I preached the funeral on Thursday. The gentleman whose funeral I preached was a man that we'd been visiting back through Thanksgiving, Christmas, all that time. Many of you remember when Brian and I preached a series of sermons from Isaiah 53, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, that in one of the closing messages that I preached, I read a letter from a gentleman. And in that letter, he was thanking the church, thanking us for visiting. And he was the gentleman that wrote that he knew the Bible. He said, I know the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he began to write down, but surely there's more to it than that. And the more that he wrote the letter, the more confused he got. See, that's what happens. When you try to add more to it than what's there, you'll just get confused. You can't add to what God says is already done. The way God says to do it is all that it takes. And he closed by saying, maybe yet, by some miracle, I may make it to heaven. That man had in his mind that he had to get well enough to come to church to be saved. He thought salvation was in the church, was joining a church. That's what he had in his mind. That's what the devil kept in his mind. Only one thing about it. The devil knew he was so sick in body, he'd never be able to go to church. He left the hospital and went straight into a nursing home. Never able hardly to put his feet on the floor. But miraculously, through the mercy of God, he began to understand God was in nursing homes just like he was in church. And he started doing better. When he started doing better, he asked the Lord to save him. Gave his life to the Lord. First thing he said was, I'm doing better. And as soon as I get enough strength, I'm coming to church to testify that the Lord saved me. I read his letter at the funeral the other day. And I read that last line. Maybe by some miracle yet, I may make it to heaven. And what a thrill it was to stand and tell the family he got his miracle. The greatest miracle of all. We pray for the sick, and it's great to hear the testimonies like we've heard today of people that's received their healing. But the greatest miracle of all is when the Lord saves our soul and changes our life. It's meetings like this today that people can finally begin to realize, I've been trying to add so much to it when all I need to really do is just come to the Lord and give it to God. Let's stand together.